You know, some of the greatest lessons I've learned in my life have come from my mistakes and my failures. Some of my deepest seasons of growth have come through hardship and suffering and walking through things that I never expected. And Peter tells us why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. This is what he says. Listen to this. He says, "These trials, these painful circumstances that you're going through, will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold." Right? Think about that for just a second. Your faith, your trust in God, is being refined, shaped, and proven in ways that make it stronger, more resilient, and more precious than anything in the world. You know, as I was reading today's passage, I couldn't help but think of a book that I read several years ago. It's by Eugene Peterson. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it's not a new book. It's been around, I think, since the 80s. But the truth in it feels like it was written for right now. And in this book, Peterson says that our generation treats faith like tourism. We visit God in the same way that we would visit a landmark, something to see when we've got time or when it's convenient for us or when we need a little inspiration. So, for example, some of us make a weekly stop at church, others chase the next big conference or retreat or podcast or worship moment. Well, we're constantly elevating new personalities and teachers, longing to hear new truth, an endless quest for something exciting, something to make us spiritually alive again. But Peterson reminds us that that kind of faith will never grow deep roots. God calls us to something better, what he calls a long obedience in the same direction. In other words, a faith that doesn't sprint from mountaintop to mountaintop or experience to experience, but walks steadily with God through ordinary days and repeated struggles. And that phrase, a long obedience in the same direction, it's kind of been stirring in me because I think that's exactly what God was shaping in David as we get to 1 Samuel chapter 26. You see, David has already been through this story before. Saul, once again, hunting him down. David hiding in the wilderness. David getting the upper hand and refusing to take Saul's life. That was 1 Samuel chapter 24. But here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 26. The same thing is happening. Same scene, same Saul, same struggle. And if you're David, you got to be thinking, like, why am I still here, right? Why am I going through this again? Didn't I already pass this test, right? And maybe that's where you are too. You keep walking into the same kind of difficult situation, the same relational strain, the same temptation, the same hurt, the same frustration. But what if God isn't punishing you? What if he's growing you, refining you, right? What if the repetition isn't failure, but formation? God doesn't just grow us through new challenges. He often refines us through familiar ones. He's not just after one moment of obedience. He's after a lifestyle of obedience to our benefit. And that's what David shows us here in 1 Samuel chapter 26. The kind of faith that's not flashy, not moment by moment or one time, not emotional, but listen, steady and consistent and anchored, a long obedience in the same direction. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 26, and we're going to cover the whole chapter today. So 1 Samuel chapter 26, starting in verse 1, and I'll break it down as we go. This is what it says. It says, "Now some men from Ziph came to Saul, the king at Gibeah, to tell him, 'David is hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which overlooks Jeshimon.' So Saul took 3,000 of Israel's elite troops and went to hunt him down in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul camped along the road beside the hill of Hakila near Jeshimon, where David was hiding. When David learned that Saul had come after him into the wilderness, he sent out spies to verify the report of Saul's arrival. So here we have the same problem, right? The same people, the same pressure. It's deja vu. These Ziphites, they betrayed David once before, and here they are doing it again. If you recall, Saul had already promised to leave David alone in chapter 24. He even wept. Remember the crocodile tears and the whole, you've repaid me good for evil, and it what seemed like repentance, right? He wept, and he told David, you're more righteous than I am. But now, good old Saul's back on the hunt, right? And this is where you and I can start to relate to David, because sometimes life feels like this. You thought you dealt with that issue. You thought that relationship had healed. You thought you learned that lesson, moved on from that lesson. And then suddenly you're facing it again. You ever ask God, like, why do I keep going through this? Why this same struggle? Why this same pain? Why this same fight that I thought was over, that I thought I'd actually moved past? And here's the answer that nobody likes, but everybody needs. Because sometimes God allows you to walk through the same valley again, not because you failed the first time, but because he's growing something deeper the second time. He's developing a faith that doesn't just obey once, but keeps on walking in obedience. You see, the first time you trust God in a difficult situation, it's powerful. The second time, it's personal. That's when your faith starts to become who you are, not just something you do. And just as Peter says, our trials refine us like gold, James says in the book of James that our trials, those difficult situations that we face, are building in us endurance and perfecting our faith. Him and Peter saying almost the same exact thing. So notice how David responds to Saul hunting him again. This time, he sends out spies. Now, in chapter 24, David was hiding in a cave in fear, right? But now he's calm, composed, and prepared. Because when you've walked with God for a while, you start to learn this rhythm of trust. You don't lose your peace every time the enemy shows up. You start to say, I've seen this before, and I trust what God's doing. So watch what David does next. Let's pick up in verse 5. It says, David slipped over to Saul's camp one night and took a look around. Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of his army, were sleeping inside a ring formed by the slumbering warriors. Who will volunteer to go there with me? David asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother. I'll go with you, Abishai replied. So David and Abishai went right into Saul's camp and found him asleep with his spear stuck in the ground beside his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying asleep around him. Think about this. It's just David and Abishai, and they walk into a camp of 3,000 of Israel's elite soldiers. All right. That's pretty bold. All right. And this is what Abishai says as they walk into the camp. God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time, Abishai whispered to David. Let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't need to strike twice. No, David said, don't kill him, for who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die of old age or in battle. The Lord forbid that I should kill the one he has anointed. But take his spear and that jug of water beside his head, and then let's get out of here. I love this, right? David's not running away anymore. He's not hiding in the caves in fear. He's walking toward the threat. That's growth, right? He's not shrinking back, hoping God will trust him. He's actually boldly walking to a camp of 3,000 soldiers because he trusts the Lord. That's growth. There comes a point in your walk with God when you stop living in fear of the test and you start walking in faith through the test. That's where David is. Because you've learned, right, that God's not trying to break you. He's trying to build you. You trust in the promises of his word. So David and Abishai, they slip into the camp at night and they find Saul asleep. Again, his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abishai whispers, God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time. This is what his men were telling him in the cave in chapter 24, right? I mean, it sounds spiritual, right? This must be God. Look how he's opened the door for you, David. But David knows better. And so he says to Abishai, no, we cannot remain blameless in God's sight if we attack the Lord's anointed. God will handle it. God will handle it. David's saying, just because I can doesn't mean I should. That's a great lesson for all of us to learn. Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. That's maturity. That's long obedience. We often want obedience that's quick and dramatic, right? We're walking in obedience in a really difficult situation, and we overcame that situation. But God is looking for obedience that's quiet and consistent. David refuses to take the shortcut to the throne. He refuses to grab what God hasn't yet given him. He trusts the Lord. And in that moment, his restraint reveals his relationship. He knows who God is and who he isn't. You know, I was thinking about this. I've heard some people say, the Christian standard, it's impossible. They see obedience to God's commands as stifling, as if God's out to rob us of joy and freedom. But listen to me, listen, that couldn't be any more false. God's commands were never meant to take from us. They were meant to lead us to life, right? Every boundary God gives us is for our flourishing, for our peace, for our freedom. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus didn't come to condemn us for failing to obey. He came to set us free so we could obey. His grace doesn't lower the standard. It gives us the power to walk in it. So when David chooses restraint instead of revenge, he's not being weak. He's walking in the kind of freedom that only obedience can bring. All right, let's pick up in verse 12. So David took the spear and jug of water that were near Saul's head. Then he and Abishai got away without anyone seeing them or even waking up, because the Lord had put Saul's men into a deep sleep. Now, these two items, the spear and the water jug, they're not just random items that are being mentioned here, right? The spear represents power. The water jar, it represents life. So David's essentially saying this, Saul, I could have taken both your power and your life, but I'm leaving that in God's hands. So as he continues to walk in obedience, he's growing in faith, trusting that if God promised it, God will provide it. And that's the same lesson God is teaching us. When he allows us to walk through the same valley, to repeat the same test, he's asking, do you still trust me to handle this? Do you still believe I'm good even here, right? Do you still think my timing and my way is better than yours? Because again, obedience isn't proven in a single decision. It's proven in a pattern. Faith isn't just a one-time decision. It's a way of walking. It's a lifestyle. So maybe God keeps bringing you back, not to torture you, but to train you, to turn emotion and those bursts of boldness into consistency and endurance. Now, the first time David spared Saul's life, it was a moment of mercy, right? The second time, it became a pattern, a lifestyle of trust. And that's what God wants to do in you. He's turning your single step of faith into a steady walk of faith. Again, a long obedience in the same direction. All right, so let's pick up in verse 13. Remember, David takes the spear, he takes the water jar. In verse 13, David climbed the hill opposite the camp until he was at a safe distance. Again, 3,000 soldiers, just him and Abishai. So he walks away at a safe distance. Then he shouted down to the soldiers and to Abner, son of Ner, "Wake up, Abner." "Who is it?" Abner demanded. "Well, Abner, you're a great man, aren't you?" David taunted. "Where in all Israel is there anyone as mighty? So why haven't you guarded your master, the king, when someone came to kill him? This isn't good at all. I swear by the Lord that you and your men deserve to die because you failed to protect your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around. Where are the king's spear and the jug of water that were beside his head?" Saul recognized David's voice and called out, "Is that you, my son David?" Notice, David, he's not hiding anymore, right? He's not trembling in the shadows. He's standing in plain sight, again, in boldness before 3,000 soldiers. He's calling out the king's guard. This is what happens when obedience has had time to mature. You stop living like a fugitive and you start standing like a son. You see, before, David's faith was about survival. Now it's about identity. He's learned that faith isn't just trusting God to protect you, it's trusting God to define you. And David doesn't shout at Saul first, right? He calls out Abner first, exposing the failure of the king's guard before he even confronts the king himself. And so the funny thing is, he shouts to Abner. He's like, "What kind of man are you? It's your job to guard the king, the Lord's anointed, and you haven't done your job." And he holds up the evidence, the spear and the water jar. And you can almost feel the silence sweep over the camp, like, oops, we really messed up. And here's what's powerful. Again, David is no longer trembling in fear. Saul's army is trembling in fear. And I want you to hear this, church. When your identity becomes rooted in obedience to God, your confidence is no longer tied to your circumstances. You don't need control to have peace. You don't need validation to know your value. David knows who he is, and that's something Saul never could take from him. But watch Saul again. "David, is that you, my son?" It sounds tender, right? But it's hollow. It's what a manipulator would say when they want to draw you back into dysfunction, right? So he's playing the same game he played in 1 Samuel 24, right? So let's pick up in the second half of verse 17. Again, Saul recognizes David's voice. He calls out, "Is that you, my son David?" And David replied, "Yes, my lord the king. Why are you chasing me? What have I done? What is my crime? But now let my lord the king listen to his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, then let him accept my offering. But if this is simply a human scheme, then may those involved be cursed by the Lord. For they have driven me from my home, so I can no longer live among the Lord's people. And they have said, 'Go worship pagan gods.' Must I die on foreign soil, far from the presence of the Lord? Why has the king of Israel come out to search for a single flea? Why does he hunt me down like a partridge on the mountains?" So David's not biting, you know, Saul calling out, saying, "My son," he's not biting. He doesn't get sentimental. He doesn't shrink back into the role Saul wants him to play. He remains humble. He remains respectful. And he calmly asks, just like last time in chapter 24, "Why are you continuing to hunt me down? What is my crime? What have I done?" That's not weakness. It's clarity. David's not defending himself because he's insecure. He's declaring the truth because he's free. When you've walked with God long enough, you stop needing to prove yourself to people who can't see what God is doing in you. I want to say that again. When you've walked with God long enough, you stop needing to prove yourself to people who can't see what God is doing in you. You realize their misunderstanding doesn't undo your calling. David's not angry. He's not bitter. He's brokenhearted for the truth. He's saying, listen, if God's against me, I'll repent. But if this is your choice, if this is a human scheme, independent of God, God's going to handle it. David's heart posture here shows what long obedience produces. It's humility and holy confidence living in the same soul. He's tender enough to say, if it's God who's stirring you up against me, let me offer myself as a sacrifice. But he's strong enough to say, I trust that God will right any injustice. But you can tell here that David is weary, right? He says to Saul, why do you continue chasing me? Why are you wasting your time? I'm nothing but a flea to you. Listen, even people of great faith, they get weary if the battle drags on. Some of you have been there, right? You're weary of the battle dragging on. This is the tension of consistency. Listen, it costs something. It costs something. Every act of obedience is chiseling the image of Jesus a little clearer into your soul. Every surrender, right? Every sacrifice is redefining who you are, not a victim of your circumstances, but a vessel of God's faithfulness. David's long obedience didn't just make him a king, it made him a man after God's own heart. And that's what this kind of faith does, right? It gives you an identity that can't be shaken when everything else around you is shaken, right? And that's the picture that David is painting for us here. All right, let's close it out. Verse 21. Then Saul confessed again, I have sinned. Come back home, my son, and I will no longer try to harm you, for you valued my life today. I've been a fool and very, very wrong. Here's your spear, O king, David replied. Let one of your young men come over here and get it. The Lord gives his own reward for doing good and for being loyal. And I refuse to kill you, even when the Lord placed you in my power, for you are the Lord's anointed one. Now may the Lord value my life, even as I have valued yours today. May he rescue me from all my troubles. And Saul said to David, blessings on you, my son David. You will do many heroic deeds, and you will surely succeed. Then David went away, and Saul returned home. Well, Saul didn't get something wrong. He said, I've been a fool and very, very wrong, right? He's not wrong there. So just like last time, it sounds good, right? It sounds like Saul is repenting, but he's not. He's not. It's remorse without change, right? It's emotion without transformation. It's the kid who cries because he got caught with his hand in the cookie jar. Not because he realizes that he was wrong. He cries because he got caught, right? So regardless of what Saul does, David is determined to do what's right in the sight of God. As David continues to obey God through these repeated trials, these things that he continues to face, you start to see a pattern. God's way really does work. God's timing really does work. Every time David trusted God, instead of taking matters into his own hands, and David's not perfect, he's going to get it wrong, and he does on grand scales, right? But every time he trusts God, instead of taking matters into his own hands, God vindicated him. Maybe not instantly, but inevitably, as we'll see as we read on, right? That's the reward for steadfast faith, faith that has endurance. It's not comfort. It's not that quick comfort, that quick fix. It's not applause. It's a steady and quiet confidence, confidence that God is who he says he is, and that his way and his timing, no matter how long, always blesses, always rewards. And so David's learned to let God handle the outcomes. He's no longer fighting for survival. He's resting in God's sovereignty. And David walks away unchanged by Saul's words, right? You can't trust what Saul's saying, but he's changed by God's processes. Every time he takes a step of faith, that consistent, steady faith, God is transforming him. And sometimes that's what the end of a long season looks like. The situation may not change, but you have. And that's what God was after all along. The lesson David learned on those hills wasn't about Saul, it was about his soul. He discovered the reward for obedience isn't escape, it's again, endurance. It's peace that circumstances can't touch. It's maturity that emotional highs can't fake. And that's what Eugene Peterson meant by a long obedience in the same direction. It's learning to stay steady when life doesn't, right? It's trusting that the God who brought you this far will finish what he started. And so maybe you're in a season, or you've been walking through a season that kind of feels like deja vu. It's another Saul, another cave, another test, another time of suffering or struggle. And you're wondering, like, why am I here again? God, get me out of this. But maybe God is still shaping something eternal in you. He's forming in you what he formed in David, a heart that trusts him above all else, not just in victory, but in repetition, not just in triumph, but in trials and in testing. So keep walking, keep obeying, keep trusting, because the God who asks for long, steady obedience is the same God who walks beside you in every step of it. And one day, maybe not today, but someday soon, you'll look back and you'll realize that even in these moments of trials and heartache and pain and suffering, that every step was worth it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. God, for what you do in our lives. God, you are sovereign over all things. You hold all things in your hand. And you care about us more deeply than we could ever imagine. God, you love us in ways we can't comprehend. And you care about every intimate detail of our lives. And nothing in our lives is wasted. Not one moment of suffering or heartache or hardship is wasted. God, you're using those things to do a work in our lives, to sanctify us, to grow us into maturity. God, our obedience isn't to our detriment. It's not to rob us of freedom and joy and peace. It's meant to lead us to life, to lead us to peace and joy. And so, God, may we long to be obedient, because we long for the peace that only you can provide in our lives. Give us a confidence that cannot be shaken, even though our circumstances around us are. God, help us to trust that in this life we will have trouble, but to be encouraged because you have overcome the world, and to trust you every step of the way. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for salvation. God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. Help us to be more like him, and to glorify and honor you in all that we say and do, because you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.